Check, 1, 2, check. That better? All right. Woohoo. Thank you. Anyway, oh, that may be a little too much. Check, 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 check. Okay. So, I don't know how the rest of the world does it, you know, to go through everything that we have to go through from day to day. And without him, I don't know if I could do it. I really don't, especially knowing him. And then if I had to go back without him, oh my gosh, you know, that would be terrible. But thank God we don't have to do that.
Yes.
See, once he's in our heart, he's there to stay.
That's it.
Hallelujah. Whether we, it doesn't matter how much we mess up, he is faithful.
Yes,
and he loves us. Once we're sons and daughters, he doesn't orphan us. He's just there for us all the time. You know, and I just want to praise the Lord. Well, we're going to be talking tonight about Smith Wigglesworth, but we're going to pray first, and then we'll get started. Father, we just come to you in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we thank you for your Spirit that you sent to us to teach us all things. Lord, without your Spirit, we have no understanding, O Lord, of your word. But I pray, O Lord, that by your Spirit you would enlighten us. You'd help us to see, to know, and to understand. Oh, Lord, and take these things, O Lord, which you are teaching, which you are speaking, Lord, and that there would be revelation to our heart and our soul, and that we'd go out and we'd do them and see, O Lord, you come through your word each and every time. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Wow, Smith Wigglesworth, what a guy. I'll tell you what, he was of all the guys we're talking about, he was a very unusual guy, you know. I like him because of where he came from, his background, you know. But wow, he was sometimes a little rough. So I'm just going to share one thing that he did, and it just blew me away when I heard this. So he was in a meeting one time, and a lady comes in, and she's being pushed by two ladies, and she's in a wheelchair. And she is older, but she looks like she's pregnant, you know, and she can hardly even hold herself up. You know, she's just so sick. She's just at her last end, you know. And so Smith is like, all right, you guys pick her up. So they picked her up. And then he goes, let her go. And she, blam, fell face first on the ground. And everybody's like, you know. And then so they get her and they pick her back up and put her down in the wheelchair. And he goes, now pick her up. And they're like, okay, they picked up again. He goes, let her go. And they were kind of hesitant. He goes, let her go. Let's her go. And bam, she falls flat on her face, right, again. And then all the crowd was going hissing, you know. What are you doing to this poor lady, you know. And he's like, pick her up again. So she picks her up again. And the guy's like, you brute. I can't believe it. You're doing this. You're a brute. He goes, look. I know my business, you mind your own. And I'm like, wow, wow. He had to know his business to be that bold about it. He goes, let her go. And he had to tell them again, let her go. And they let her go, and bam, the tumor went away. And she got up healed. So, you know, very unusual healings. And so the other thing that was reported about him is sometimes he'd be praying for someone, and he would cock back and hit them. Right? And they go flying, you know? And they're like, do you really need to do that? I mean, you punch this person. He goes, well, you know, I punched the devil. If they got in the way, it's their fault, you know? And I know once it was funny. He says, yeah, that was down in Australia. He punched this lady, and she didn't go back. She took the punch, and she went back and punched him. She goes, oh, this is how it is, huh? You know, and so it was just like amazing. But she comes back the next night apologizing in tears because, you know what, I went home, and by the time I got home, I was completely healed, you know. So he had some unusual methods and everything, but wow. So he got results. He got some pretty amazing results. So we're going to start with the handout. And Psalm 63:8 says, my soul falls close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. You know, Smith, from a young age and everything, he got to know the Lord. And he loved the Lord with all his heart. I don't think that ever changed with him. He was passionate from when he was just very small. And whatever he felt that he needed to do, he just went after it with all his heart for the Lord, you know. And because of that, I believe God was with him and stayed with him throughout his life. So when was Smith Wigglesworth born? In 1859, in the flame of the revival of Yorkshire in England, he went to work in a mill at age 7, working 12 hours a day. Man, do you think we've got it rough around here? My gosh. For families to survive, just to even have food on the table, you know, to have coal, you know, so that they wouldn't freeze to death. I mean, they actually had to have their kids go out and farm and go to the factories and do all these just to get enough money to feed their own families, you know. And we think sometimes we've got it bad. But wow, this from 7 years old, he started working, you know. Okay. So number two. How did he receive his salvation? His grandmother was an old-time Methodist. He took him to a meeting, and as he sang the Lamb of Calvary, he called on the Lord. And that's how he got saved. So his grandmother would bring him to these meetings and stuff, and these old Methodists, and when they would sing, they would get up and they would dance around, and they would have these rooms with, you know, just wood walls, and it'd be cold outside, and there would be like a potbelly stove, so they would all gather around, and they're all singing and dancing around the potbelly stove, you know. And it was one of those times when they were singing and dancing, and he heard, you know, about the Lamb of Calvary, how Jesus died for his sins, and he realized he was a sinner and needed the Savior, and that Savior was Jesus, so he accepted him. And it changed his life. So often he struggled to find the words to express his love for God. But one night, three old men laid hands on him, and he was instantly set free. So the villain is laid hands.
Yes.
So he had trouble speaking, even in the meetings. Even though he wanted to get up and tell everybody about how, you know, he loved God and loved Jesus and how good he was to him, he wasn't able to talk. He wouldn't be able to get it out. He would actually start crying because he was just like, I want to give glory to my Lord, I'm my Savior, but I can't get it out. And he would just cry. He had to have people lay hands on him and pray for him to set him free. And he got set free.
Yes.
So, and boy, he went, a lot of really awesome things happened after that. So it says, he then went home and led his mother to Christ. Now, how glorious is that? To lead your own mother to Jesus. Man, you know, I would say before I got saved, the one person that I knew loved me was my mom. And I don't know about you guys. I didn't know about anybody else. The only person that I knew for sure loved me was my mom, without a doubt. Everybody else I questioned. And really, she's the one that kept me alive because I had experienced a lot of different things and some really bad things. And I was just like, man, is it really worth life? And I even considered suicide, right? But I sat down and thought about it, and I'm like, you know what? My mom loves me. And because I don't want to hurt her, I'm not going to do it. I'll just suffer through whatever, you know. Thank God for her love. But, you know, after I got saved, she was the first one I wanted to go talk. I would tell. I was so excited, you know. I finally found what I was missing,
yeah.
You know. And, you know, it was Jesus all along,
yeah.
You know. And she just completely, utterly rejected me because she was, you know, Catholic. And she couldn't believe I was going to a Baptist church. And because she thought, you know, if you went to a Baptist church, you know, or any other church besides the Catholic church, well, you were definitely going to hell, you know. I mean, that was it, you know. That's what she was taught, you know. It says, you know, the Catholic church is the body of Christ, and that's the only way you can get to heaven is to be in the body of Christ, which is the Catholic church. So anything else, you're going to hell. She was so upset. She was so mad she didn't speak to me for about 3 months. So many years went by, and finally, witnessing to my sister and my brother, my sister gets saved, right? And so she starts going to a Baptist church. And since then, I had moved up here. We had moved up here, but then she moved back to Louisiana. And then my sister started going to a Baptist church. And because it was close, my mom was like, I'll go. Well, she went, and she finally got saved. Thank you, Jesus. I don't care how she's getting saved. I'm just glad she's saved, right? So anyway, she got saved. And then now it's a glorious thing. I go down there, and we go to a charismatic church, and they're singing praises, and we're, you know, my mom and me and Diane and Sarah in a row, and we're all got our hands up, you know, and praising God together. How glorious that is. I mean, the first time we went and I saw her raise her hands, I'm like, outpouring, Diane, look at this. She got her hands up. Oh my gosh. It was so exciting, you know. Anyway, I was like, finally she can experience what I had been experiencing, you know, the love, the power, and the presence of God. How glorious it is.
Amen.
So anyway, I read this and I'm like, I got to tell about my mom. She's saved. Hallelujah. So anyway, at number three. So as a young man, how did he move toward ministry? He started with the Salvation Army and often spent all night in prayer for souls, claiming 50 to 100 souls per week and see them saved. What?
Yeah, yeah.
I'll tell you what, yeah, we're behind. Because as a church, we might get 50 in a year. 100, I think, would be dancing in the streets.
Yeah.
Really? Oh, my gosh. That is absolutely amazing how fervent he was to go out and tell people of the love of Jesus Christ. He experienced the love, the presence of God, and he was compelled to go out and tell others, you know. He would often pray all night, you know. And then when others, he would pray with others and people would start going home, and he would be up so upset. He goes, I thought we were going to pray all night, you know. He was just that fervent,
yes.
Right? So also it says, Salvation Army. He met his wife, Polly Featherstone, while serving in the Salvation Army. He supported her evangelistic ministry as well. They were a good team, and he accepted her reproofs as a young man because she used humor to give them to him. Psalms 141 and 5. Psalms 141 and 5. Thank you. So let the righteousness strike me. It shall be a kindness. And let him rebuke me. It shall be as excellent oil. Let my head not refuse it, for still my prayer is against the deeds of the wicked. You know, a lot of times we get offended too easily, you know, even by those who love us.
Right.
A lot of times they say things to us, not because they're trying to be mean, but they're just trying to help us. Maybe point something out that because we're so close, it's hard for us to see. So we should be open and prayerful about those things, especially those whom we know who love us, right? Those who are righteous, those who God has put above us, you know? We should pray about those things and take them to heart, you know? And say, you know what? They cared enough about me to say these things. Now, some people have an easy time saying things maybe not so nice. But most of the time, if someone loves, they're not going to just say something without being in prayer, you know, about it and making sure, because they don't want, their intention is not to hurt you, but to help you, you know. So don't be offended, you know. There was a story about a minister and everything, and he had a guy, he goes, this other church has invited me over to sing, right? And he goes, but can I borrow a couple of your hymn books? He goes, yeah, sure. So he's getting the hymn books and handed it to him. So he took one hymn book and put it inside the other. And he started squeezing. And he goes, no, can you please take them out? And he goes, well, never mind. He throws them down. And I'm like, some people are so easily offended. It's just absolutely crazy. You know, we need to be careful about that,
yes.
You know. Especially in this church. What people say, it's because they love and they care,
amen.
You know.
Amen.
So just know that, even though it might sound, oh, they're kind of picking at me a little bit, it's because they love and they care.
Amen.
So I just want to share a couple of things about this also, about this time. So he had moved to Bradford at age 16 and joined the Salvation Army. So he was 16 years old. At age 20, he moved away to Liverpool, where he ministered to scores of children. Hundreds and hundreds of children had been saved under his ministry. Then he moved back to Bradford and started a plumbing business. Part-time, in his spare time, he would actually work at the Salvation Army, go to the Salvation Army and minister. Wigglesworth married Polly Featherstone on December 4th, 1882. She was a great soul winner herself. Polly was the preacher, and Smith, Wigglesworth, was a worker in the Bradford Mission. So his wife was actually the preacher, and the preacher for a long time, you know. He worked in the mission. He was winning souls, and he was praying for them. And they were actually seeing people even be saved, even healed. So there was miracles happening even there, which I was kind of interested because I'm like, you know, yeah, most of the time I don't hear about miracles unless someone gets, you know, filled with the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit are moving and things like that. But they were so fervent, you know, about God, and they believed him not just to be the Savior, but also healer. And because of that, they were able to pray for a lot of people, and they were healed also.
Yes.
So this is interesting, and this is kind of part of Smith Wiggles' background, but Wigglesworth learned to read after he married Polly. He was 23 years old before he even learned how to read.
Wow.
Right? He started working at 7, had no chance of going to school. She taught him to read the Bible. Right? And I know in times past, that was probably the way that most people learned how to read. Is the only book they had in a lot of their houses was the Bible, you know. And I don't know about you guys, I struggled to learn how to read, you know. It took me, if I had to read something, it would take me a while. And I don't know if I was dyslexic or what, I would have to really concentrate on the words that I was to read them and understand them, you know. And then I started reading the Bible after I got saved when I was 17, so... and then the more I read, the easier it was for me to read and understand. And I really believe it's the power of his word, you know?
Yes.
So it really is. I'm thinking, you know, wow, there's power in his word, and God wants us to know his word. So that would be the best book to learn how to read from because, man, God's behind it too. So anyway, he didn't know how to read until he was 23. He was pretty rough. A rough cut guy, yes.
That's how our schools got started in the first place, so that children could learn how to read the Bible.
Yeah. Yeah. That was a good reason to learn. He often stated that it was the only book he ever read and did not permit newspapers in his home, preferring the Bible to be their only reading material. People would come with a newspaper folded just to come visit, and he goes, you can come in, but the newspaper can't. So just leave that outside, you know. The only words that he wanted in him was the Bible, the Word of God, you know. He didn't want any other word to contradict or bring down the words that he had in him. And because of that, he really was able to stand in faith, you know. He had the Word, and the only Word, which was from the Father. Amen?
Amen.
So number 4. After he was filled with the Spirit, he was filled with great joy. So Psalms 126, 1 and 2. When the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouths was filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. He has done great things for them. Praise God, you know. So in 1907, at age 48, okay, this is not in your notes. I'm reading from my notes, by the way. Age 48, Wigglesworth visited Alexander Body during the Sutherland Revival. And following a laying on of hands from Alexander's wife, Mary Body, he experienced speaking in tongues. So that's when he was baptized. He wasn't baptized until he was 48 years old. Even though he had been I think he had some quite amazing experiences with God, you know. And maybe one of those experiences of God that he got baptized and he just didn't speak in tongues. But he had the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in his life for a very long, long time. So let's see. So he goes back home, and his wife didn't come with him. And she goes, you know what, I'm the minister of the house. I don't believe you need to speak, you know, you need to speak in tongues. And she goes, I tell you what, you know, why don't you go up there and preach? Because he didn't like going up and preaching. That was basically her job, you know. He didn't think he could speak very well. He goes, well, fine, I'll do it. So he goes up there and tells them about the baptism of the Spirit and speaking in tongues and stuff like that. And the Spirit falls. He says there was 20 people in the front, and all of a sudden they just fell to the floor. He goes, they just fell to the floor. Like, what happened here, you know? And then they're on the floor, and then all of a sudden they start laughing. And they laughed and laughed, and they were laughing so hard, they start rolling around, you know? So I don't know about you guys, I had no idea why they called charismatic people holy rollers. But that's where it came from, you know? And I don't know if you guys have ever seen or experienced that. I have. Hit to the floor, and then God just, oh my gosh, just laugh and laugh and laugh, you know, and roll and roll and roll. So completely undignified. So, but this is also not in your notes, but my notes, is Wigglesworth largely believed his ministerial success was due to his speaking in tongues, okay? He said, I want you to see that he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifies himself or builds himself up. We must be edified before we can edify the church. I cannot estimate what I personally owe to the Holy Ghost method of spiritual edification. I am here before you as one of the biggest conundrums in the world. There never was a weaker man on the platform. Language, none. Inability, full of it. All natural things in my life point exactly opposite to my being able to stand on the platform and preach the gospel. God loves taking people who think they're completely unable, because then, you know, they're not going to say, well, look at me. They're going to say, let me tell you guys, it's God. It's God and God alone, you know. Right. The secret is that the Holy Ghost came and brought this wonderful edification of the Spirit. I had been reading his word continually as well as I could, but the Holy Ghost came and took hold of it. For the Holy Ghost is the breath of it, and he illuminated it to me. My experience, you know, I got saved and I was reading the Word of God, and I was getting something out of it, but it was a little difficult to understand, right? And then I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, and all of a sudden it's just like it just came alive. You know, it was alive. It was living, and it was powerful.
Yes.
You know? And I'm like, I'm reading, I'm like, what's happened here, you know? If you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit, you need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Everything that you have experienced at being saved is 10 to 100 times more amplified when you receive the Holy, when you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. And there's so many wonderful, wonderful things that comes with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which he is sharing right here about speaking in tongues, you know. The Spirit came, and the reason he was able to do a lot of the things he did is because he would speak in tongues, be edified, and that's how he was filled up to go out and do the things that he was able to do.
Amen?
Amen? Thank you, Jesus. So, also, a note, Wigglesworth worked as a plumber, but he abandoned his trade because he was too busy for it after he started preaching. So after he got baptized in the Holy Spirit, all these wonderful things started happening. And so people would come and hear him, and then they would say, can you come over to our city? Can you come over to our city? Can you come over to, you know, our country? And, you know, eventually he was preaching all over the world, you know. So God worked mighty signs and wonders in his meetings that caused many, many to believe. In his meetings, he led thousands to the Lord and many thousands into the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that's what he wanted. He wanted them saved, and he wanted them filled with the Holy Spirit, with the evidence of speaking in tongues. So wherever he went, new Pentecostal assemblies would form, seven alone in Switzerland. So seven churches started just from his preaching just in Switzerland. What an impact he had on our world. He did not write any books, but books were put together of his sermons. So in four, it says, be soaked with the Spirit, that every thread in the fabric of your life will have the requisite hue of the Spirit. Then, when you are misused and squeezed to the wall, all that will ooze out of you will be the Jesus nature. You know? Doesn't matter how, what comes against you, the only thing that comes out is Jesus. That's what you want, to be so full of him, no matter what somebody says or does or what goes on in the world. Jesus just oozes out.
Yes.
You know? That's what we want. We want to be able to go. There's a lady that visited here when the prophetess came. What's her name?
Isabel.
And she was telling me a testimony because she works at a law office, and a couple came in, new clients, and she shook his hand, and he stepped back, and it's like, who are you? She goes, well, I just introduced myself to you, you know? He goes, no, who are you? Because I had a urinary infection, right? And it was burning. And as soon as you touched me, went away.
Beautiful.
Why? And you know what? That's what we want. We want to be so saturated that when we touch someone, that, you know, it doesn't matter. He didn't know her. He had never met her. But you know, Jesus in her came out. And you know what? He'll do that through you.
Yes.
He will. But the key is just being so full of him that somebody touches you, his power just goes out. You know? So number five. Here are his comments on various subjects. On money and giving, it is not poverty from which Christians suffer, but it is the disease called stinginess and selfishness.
Yeah.
Wow. You know, if the whole thing about getting full of the Lord, you know, and being full of him is that your whole heart changes about giving, you know. You start becoming more and more like him. And he is so loving and giving, but that should be our heart. Our heart should be, amen, I am ready to give, Lord, whatever, however you want me to give, you know. But it comes out of getting close to him and getting full of him. So a lot of times, you know, we want to try to force ourselves. Oh, I've got to do this. And you just, under gritted teeth, you know, I'm going to do this. Oh, bless God. But it really should be that we seek after him,
yes,
you know. Get close to him and let him fill us, let him change us. And you know what? Then the changes come in his time and by his power and in his strength. So it's not no longer gritting your teeth. It's like, glory to God, I get to give. I get to be a part of God's work in this earth, you know, to give, like in this church and everything. Praise God. I thank you that as I give, everything that happens in this church goes to my account in heaven. Hallelujah. You know, and I, you know, I'm doing the Father's will and doing his heart by giving, because it doesn't happen without, you know, well, we have to have money for this to be open and do the things that we're doing.
Yeah.
So, you know, so he needs givers. And, well, the closer we get to him, the more we actually want to give, yes, you know.
Right.
So 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 8 says, but I say he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Right? If you throw a little bit of seed, well, you get a little bit of a harvest. But if you throw bountifully, you know, well, you get a big harvest. Well, that's what happens in spiritual matters, too, when we give. Next verse. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. So the thing is about giving from your heart. You know, that's what God cares. You know, when he looks to see what's your intention here. Why are you giving? Because that's important, right? And when he knows that you're giving because you love him and you love his children and you want to see his work happen in the earth. And he goes, now that's the right heart attitude. That's what he can work with, you know? And the more you give, the more you get like Ronnie. No. he can't wait to come and like, oh my gosh, God, you know, did this and just, God, I mean, you know, we should all be coming in there saying, no, me, Ronnie, sit down. It's my turn. We love your stories, Ronnie.
Absolutely.
But you know what? He's up here sharing that to give glory to God, but also to try to poke you guys to believe for yourself, you know? And that's what we're doing. He has a heart to give because he has the heart of the Father. He has the heart of Jesus about giving. And it when you've got that, then it just works. It just works. So when you get to that point, then God is able. This is when he's able. After you have the right heart attitude, right? Then again, God is able to make all grace abound towards you and having all sufficiency in all things. So no matter what comes up, because the world's throwing stuff at you all the time and you need money or other things, you know, may have all abundance for every good work.
Yes.
Everything. So no matter what happens, then you've got an abundance. That's what God wants, you know, and enough to give out also. He wants you blessed because he loves you, but he wants you so blessed that you're able to bless others and help others also. Right? So let's see, on criticism, little souls delight in fault finding. Okay? A lot of times, you know, we are unhappy with ourselves, and so I don't know why, but for some reason it makes us feel better when we pick on other people. Makes us feel better because, well, if they're not so great, then, you know, I'm not as bad, you know. But, you know, Jesus put it this way, if, you know, why don't you take the log out of your eye before you try to get the little splinter out of your friend's eye? Because there's a whole lot more wrong with you than what you think. You know, so we need to be very careful, you know, about those things. So little souls delight in fault finding, big ones in appreciation. When the love of God is in you, you just appreciate everyone coming in here, every single one.
Yes.
You know. When you see them, your heart actually, my heart leaps when I see you guys. Every one of you comes in, my heart goes, yes, they're here. They're here. I'm so glad they're here. Not only that I get a chance to love and I know that they're going to receive from God, but also that, you know, well, I'm going to be loved by them also. It kind of just all goes, you know, this love thing just keeps going around and around and everything. And I love being in it and being a part of it. And that's what happens here. Showing appreciation just for who you are and that you're another, you're my brother and my sister. And also, you know, he made us to where we're dependent on one another.
Amen.
He's designed his body so that we need each other, that we can't stand on our own. Matter of fact, if we try to be on our own, that's when the devil comes and he attacks and pulls us away. And that's when you see people who are strong. I'm really strong. All of a sudden, you see them going to the wayside, you know?
Yep.
We need each other. We need each other, guys. And I appreciate you guys for that. Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. So you need to weigh those things before you speak the word to anyone about anything. Is it going to impart grace to them? If it's not, then you need to step back. If you really, really feel and uncertain that it's going to impart grace to them, then go to one of the pastors, talk to them about it first, and get some counsel on those things. And they'll let you know, well, let's go together, or no, you can say that, it's fine. I think it's a good thing. Because we should be praying for one another and seeing if God has anything for us to say or to share or to encourage, you know. But it should be words that are full of grace.
Yes.
To build them up. So the next one is on time spent with God. So give attention to life's inflow. Outward service will dwindle if inward energies are not renewed. So John 15, 7 and 8. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Everything that we do should be come from our time spent with him, you know. Everything, you know. He wants us not to spend just, you know, one person says this is quality time, but a quantity of time. God's jealous for your time, you know. And a lot of times we squander it on other things, and he's just like, hello? What about me? You know, I'm going to love you. You're my son. You're my daughter, everything. But I sure would like to spend more time with you. It is his delight.
Yes.
To spend time with you. Do you know when you come to him, he completely clears everybody else out of the way. It is just you and him in all the whole universe. Isn't that beautiful that he can do that? I don't know how he does it, but I know when I go to him, it's just me and him. I don't know about what's going on with you guys, but all his attention's on me, and he is just pouring out his love and his spirit on me. He is jealous for
yes.
you.
Yes, he is.
But out of that time is what is going to, what you're going to use to do ministry or any kind of work, right? That is the way you get yoked up with Jesus. Right? And then everything that he asks you to do becomes easy because you're yoked with him. It's when we decide, I'm going to do this for Jesus, and Jesus don't really have anything to do with that. Well, that's a good thing, but all right, well, go ahead, do it. And you're over here pulling the plow, like, oh, golly, Jesus, this is hard, but I'm going to do it. Oh, and then all of a sudden you fall on the floor. Oh, Jesus, I tried so hard, and I couldn't do it. And he goes, well, if you're done over there, I've been waiting over here.
Yeah.
And then you go and you get yoked up, and then it's just like, oh, yeah, this is easy,
yeah.
You know, even though it's work, you know, working for the kingdom. But it should be an outflow of that relationship.
That's right.
Okay. So the next one is on the church. You're bound forever by the loyalty to God to see that no schism shall come into the body of the church. Division, right?
Right.
Should come to the church. When, let's see, can we look at John 17, 21? So Jesus, before he was done, before he went to the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed, and this is what he prayed, that they may be one as you, Father, are one in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. When the world sees that we're in love with each other, in unity with each other, it is a witness
yes.
to the world, right? And it was his desire, Jesus' desire, that we be one in unity. When we allow the devil to use us to say things, to do things, to bring division, you know, God does not like that at all, right? He wants only those things that are going to build up, not divide. So be very careful, you know, what you say and what you do, you know. Maybe what you have and what you want to say, it may be legit. But the way you say it and the way you handle it is
yeah.
very, very important, okay? Sometimes it might be better for you to be quiet until you've got some counseling on what to do in that matter. because it's extremely important that we stay in unity. And if something's going to come in here and divide, then you need to spend some time in prayer. Again, maybe come to the pastors and say, let's talk, can we talk about this? Because I'm not sure what to do about this. And then together, you guys work it out. But we need to be very, very careful what we do and what we say. Okay?
Yes.
So Proverbs 6:16. And then 19. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. And we're going to skip to the last one, which is verse 19. A false witness who speaks lies and one who sows discord among the brethren. God hates discord. He wants us to be one in the Spirit, and so we all need to work at it because it might take work, you know? I mean, I know I'm not always the easiest to get along with, you know? I might do or say something like, whoa, brother. But you know what? We need to let love abound, you know, for love overcomes a multitude of sins, you know? And we need to let that love that Jesus shows us, we need to show that love to others. So, and then one other note about Smith Wigglesworth, and then we'll finish up. It says, Smith would pray and play and the blind would see, the deaf were healed, people came out of wheelchairs, and cancers were destroyed. One remarkable story is when he prayed for a woman in a hospital. While he and a friend were praying, she died. Oh boy, that would be, Lord, what happened? What do I do now? He took her out of the bed, stood her against the wall and said, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke this death. Her whole body began to tremble. Then he said, in the name of Jesus, walk. And she walked. Praise God. Everywhere he would go, he would teach and then show the power of God. He began to receive requests from all over the world. He taught in Europe, Asia, New Zealand, and many other areas. When the crowds became very large, he began a wholesale healing. He would have everyone who needed healing lay hands on themselves, and then he would pray, and then hundreds would be healed instantly. Over Smith's ministry, it was confirmed that 14 people were raised from the dead. Thousands and thousands were saved and healed, and he impacted whole continents for Christ. And then Smith died on March 12, 1947, at the age of 87. His ministry was based on four principles. First, read the Word of God. Second, consume the Word of God until it consumes you. What's that look like? You come in here and you're trying to find someone. God showed me this. God told me this, you know? And you just can't wait to tell people, you know, about his word. That's when his word's consuming you. Third, believe the word. So start believing on it. And then fourth, act on the word.
Yeah.
Because that's when the true blessings come, you know. It's not the hearer of the word that's blessed, but it's the doer of the word.
Amen.
But there's steps that come. You got to read it. You got to consume it, you know. You got to believe it and then act on it. Amen. So he is an amazing guy, you know. And I believe in this upcoming revival that's coming to the whole world, that all these miracles are going to happen through you.
Yes.
I'm looking at all of you. Every one of you. You're going to be going out and you're going to see miracles.
Yes.
The same miracles that I just shared with you that Smith Wiggle had in his life, they're going to happen through you. You too, Heidi. They're you. It's going to happen in the name of Jesus.
Yes.
You're going to be able to wield that name, and you're going to see amazing, wondrous things happen. You know? And boy, what rejoicing that will be, that we get to go out and just, no matter where we go, get to kick the devil's butt. Show him who's boss. That's Jesus, right? Amen? They've got several books out there, but the one that I have is Ever Increasing Faith, right? And it's a very good book. I've had this for 30-some years, right? And some of the subjects, like, I went to Kenneth Hagin's school, and he would actually quote Smith Wigglesworth or tell stories about Smith Wigglesworth, you know? So we've kind of come several generations, you know? So, you know, we've got, like, we had Kenneth Hagin, and then we had Kenneth Copeland, and now we have several others who quote Kenneth Copeland, but, you know, it kind of comes down the line. I mean, kind of started with Smith Wigglesworth and a lot of things that he taught. But he was the original, Kenneth Hagin, his, what God told him to just teach my people faith, right? And he goes, but really Smith Wigglesworth was the original man of faith. And he taught actually wondrously about faith and about healing and things like that. It says, some of the chapters is have faith in God, deliverance to the captives, the power of the name, right? Will thou be made whole? I am the Lord that healeth thee. Himself took our infirmities. And it goes on and on and on. So you can buy this. I think it's $5 on Amazon.
What's the name of it?
It's called Ever Increasing Faith. And matter of fact, there's a cheat. You can go to YouTube, and they'll actually read. It'll read it to you. Yep. This is Smith Wigglesworth.
Okay, but there was a ministry.
That was Fred Price. Okay. So I want to encourage you guys. I mean, I don't say you need to read this book very often because I think you should really pray about anything you read and make sure the Holy Spirit's like, yeah, it's time for you to read this. It's not that it may be an excellent book, but you really need to go to the Holy Spirit and say, should I read this book? And he might say, not right now, you know. So a lot of times we get things and we choke on them. Not quite ready, but when it's time, he will definitely bring it to your attention,
yes.
Right? So so that's a couple of ways to find out more about this, but it will build you up, you know. It'll embolden you. It'll show what God can do. But one thing about Smith Wigglesworth is that he was just an ordinary man, uneducated man, very rough man. You know, he said things, and he was always fussed at the way he said things, in the way he did things. But, you know, his motivation always is that he loved the Lord, and he loved people.
Yeah.
You know, he wanted them to be healed, saved, delivered, and it was his passion, you know. And so when you read this, you'll see that. You'll see everything. You know, all that was in his heart came out. You know, and I believe he just gave himself to the Lord fully.
Yes, he did.
You know, he really died to himself that Jesus could shine, and Jesus really shined through him, and Jesus do the same thing through us.
Yes,
so,
yes.
Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Well, God bless you guys.
Amen.
And so, we're going to spend some time up here. If everybody will come up, and we'll get in the circle, and then we'll share a little, and then pray a little.
Yes.
Amen.